morning, and a special thank you to everyone who helped out yesterday. It was just such a privilege to be with everyone at GCLI and see everyone. We were just talking with Foster about how we just benefit from being with people who are giving their lives and learning together, learning how to follow Christ together. So I appreciate all the help of everyone who worked behind the scenes, sometimes for a speaker. It's easy to get some praise for that, but thank you for everyone who helped out behind the scenes. So, a few announcements coming up. Because we had GCLI yesterday, we usually put on a pretty mean lunch. By mean, I mean good. And we have some, we have quite a bit of food left over from that, so we are going to have lunch again today. If you can stay with us after the service, it'll take us a little while to get that ready, but feel free to stay here and have lunch together. That'd be great. Today is our Breaking of Bread Sunday. We do this once a quarter, so Jim Hallworth is going to share with us about endurance, and then after that we are going to we're going to break bread together. It's one of the things the Lord calls us to do, to remember how significant we are in His eyes, that He felt it important enough for Him to sacrifice for us, and for us to remember what that means for us, that we're adopted, we're cleansed and washed clean by Him. So we're going to do that together. So that's all the announcements I had for today. The ushers are going to come forward and take up the offering. So I think if Daniel and Jonathan do that, this is the time in our service where we can honor God with how He has blessed us and taken care of us financially. So the ushers are going to do that. Thank you.
My name is Jim Hallworth. I'm going to be speaking to you today about endurance. So if we're going to talk about endurance and the elements we need to endure, we need to first be clear on the fact that we're in a race. In Galatians 5, 6 through 8, Paul is reproving the Galatians for forgetting that they are saved through faith, trusting Christ as opposed to some work that they can do. So here we have, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. So in reproving the Galatians there, he refers to our Christian life as a race. But what's the nature of this race? So, you know, I think the race, you know, I think it can be described in many ways, and it has many different aspects to it, and it's different for each person. But I'm going to assert that a good way to summarize it would be persevering in faith until Christ comes back, but also through Christ, becoming like Him, so that you, through you, Christ is here on earth. You know, and I've got some verses here on this. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, and as Christ was perfect here on earth. I mean, that's His end game. 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Hebrews 10:14. For by that one offering, Christ dying on the cross, you forever made perfect those who are being made holy. So, it's not that we're already perfect, but that's God's end game. He wants us to become like Christ. That's why he came here to earth, because he knows that being like Christ is what's going to ultimately give us the fullest life. We can, you know, we can be happy with him up in heaven, and that's the end game. So, but this is not an easy race. This is not an easy race. The Bible indicates that we're going to need endurance to this race. And endurance is defined as following in the dictionary: the fact or power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. And some verses that talk about this quality of endurance are 2 Timothy 4, 6-7. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. This is Paul talking. And the time for my departure is near. I mean, if you guys have read the epistles, Paul gets, in the book of Acts, Paul gets beat up in every town he ever visited. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And ultimately, Paul was martyred for his faith. Matthew 10:22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So, you know, Paul and Christ, we're talking endurance. It's an important quality. It's the quality that he's calling us to. So when it comes to enduring great obstacles and persevering in faith, I have found Winston Churchill to be an inspiring example. Winston Churchill spent the 1930s as a lone voice in the wilderness telling everyone, you can't compromise with Adolf Hitler. And, you know, and he was not well liked for this. He's the only guy saying it, and he was kind of the fly in the ointment. Come on, Churchill, get with the program, would you? But as events unfolded, he was proven right. And Great Britain turned to him to lead them in their darkest hour. And I think, I want to show a clip, and I think the resolve that we see Churchill speaking about in this clip is the kind of resolve that I think God calls us to. So, can we play that clip? Does it have sound? The sound's very important to Winston Churchill. It just doesn't work as well without the sound.
Get our men out.
You have the full weight of the world on your shoulders.
We're facing certain defeat on land, the annihilation of our army, and imminent invasion. We must negotiate peace talks.
When will the lesson be learned? You cannot reason with a tiger.
Well, while they figure that out.
Head is in its mouth.
One of the reasons in my original conception of the teaching, we have breaking of bread today, but I was like, we're breaking bread today, so I needed to make sure I kept it short. But Churchill is loaded with great quotes about endurance and about persevering. And he's also got a lot of funny quotes. So just to add a little levity to our teaching today, yeah, I'll share with you one of them. This lady comes up to Churchill, and she says, "If I was married to you, I would poison my coffee." And Churchill says back, "Madam, if I was married to you, I would drink it." Gotta get a little humor in. Alright, so we're gonna play this clip now about this is the kind of resolve I think God calls us to. Go ahead.
I speak to you for the first time as Prime Minister.
The Germans have encircled 60 British and French divisions.
We are looking at the collapse of Western Europe in the next few days.
How long have they got if we don't rescue them?
Maybe 2 days. We would need a miracle to get our men out.
You have the full weight of the world on your shoulders.
We're facing certain defeat on land, the annihilation of our army, and imminent invasion. We must negotiate peace talks.
When will the lesson be learned? You cannot reason with a tiger! when your head is in its mouth!
Nonsense. The only slippery slope...
Would you stop interrupting me while I am interrupting you?
We have before us many, many long months of struggle and suffering. Even though many old and famous states have fallen into the grip of the Nazi rule, we shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender! For without victory, there can be no survival.
So, my birthday was yesterday. One of the things I'm hoping to do eventually is go see that movie. But I can't watch that clip without being inspired to persevere and be resolved and push to the victory. But Christ isn't calling us to fight Nazi Germany right now, but he is calling us to other things that may be equally difficult to persevere in. Following Christ through faith has many aspects to it that we learn about and grow in as we grow closer to him. For example, you know, you may be an individual who came to Christ and, you know, you were living with a member of the opposite sex and, you know, in a marriage kind of way, but you're not married. And, you know, that's something that, you know, God, you know, that's not his plan. So, you know, you come to Christ and somebody shares, you know, you come to the realization that that's not God's plan for your life. And so that could be a very difficult thing for you to deal with. I would think that would be a very difficult thing, but that would be something God would call you to. So that's an example of a particular conviction that God, that would be difficult, that you'd have to persevere in, that God could call you to. In the example of Paul, Paul, he had a different thing. God convicted him. He's like, I need you to preach the gospel to all the Gentiles. And he's talking about that race here. Remember I told you I got beat up in every town. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So Paul, he wanted to endure in the race God sent out for him, the task of reaching the Gentiles with the gospel. So one of the reasons I think Greg asked me to, you know, cover this topic is because he knew I was a long-distance runner. I've got my medal right here. This is from one of my 50-kilometer races, and I've ran, like, I don't know, three marathons and three 50Ks, and previous November, I ran a 50-mile race. So, you know, Greg thought, well, maybe, Jim, you know, you might have learned a few things about endurance. And so I thought I would think about that and see what kind of things that I learned about running endurance, and then see how would they maybe apply to the Christian life. And so I came up with six things here that we're going to talk about that are keys to endurance, I think. Belief, have a plan, stay on course, eat. Eat's very important. Rest, and get support from other runners. So let's start with belief. And, you know, when it comes to in running, you know, there's a lot of people who never start running because they don't believe they can. You know, they may have some pain. I hear this all the time. You know, oh, my knees. I could never run because of my knees. Oh, my knees hurt too. sometimes. It gets better after you run a mile. Or they just think they could never, ever do it. I'm not here to advocate that everyone should run, and that there are not conditions that could and should prevent someone from running. What I am saying is that many people never start because they don't believe that they can do it, and a lot of them probably could have started. They've already decided it's impossible, and since they made that decision, well, it is impossible. In the same way, if we are to follow Christ, we have to believe that what God has convicted us to do will work out one way or another, even if we can't see how it's going to work out. Now, I've been memorizing Romans, and one verse that I have surprisingly found constantly comes to my mind, because it's not like one of those key verses everybody always tells you to memorize in Romans, but this one always comes to mind and encourages me, is Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Because, you know, Abraham was 100 years old, and God's saying, you know what? The whole world's going to be blessed through you. There'll be nations that come from you. And, you know, you're 100 years old, and you don't have any children. That's really? But Abraham, against all that hope, he believed. You know, there are things in my life that God has convicted me of that I sometimes or often cannot see how they're going to work out. Just don't, you know, if I thought about it, I'd be like, I just don't think it's going to work out. But then I think about Romans 4:18, and it actually makes me feel encouraged, that verse I just shared. Just like Abraham, God has convicted me of certain truths that guide my actions. It encourages me to know that when I can't see how those convictions are going to work out, I'm in the same place as Abraham was. And seeing that Abraham kept going, even though all reason and hope told him otherwise, encourages me when I don't see how what God has convicted me of is going to work out. You know, I'm on the same road as Abraham. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So the next thing that I learned from my running here is, I'll get this thing to work. Oh, it's that button. Have a plan. You know, if you're going to go run a 50-mile race, you got to have some kind of training plan. You just can't go out and run 20 miles the first day. You know, the previous longest run was 3 miles. You know, you have to gradually work up to the 20 miles. You got to have a plan to do it. You know, as I mentioned, my most recent race was a 50-mile race. And everything I had read about this 50-mile race indicated that I need to be getting up to about 70 miles a week, you know, in about 3 weeks before the race started, if I was going to have any hope of finishing this thing. And so I came up with a training plan that gradually increased the number of miles I was doing per week. And so I followed that plan. So in the same way, spiritually, you know, in the things that God calls us to, we need a plan. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So Jesus was called to save the world. And God and Jesus, they had a plan. And, you know, Jesus, you know, they had a plan. And they executed the plan. You know, he selected 12 apostles and took them all over the place, ministering to people and teaching them for 3 years all over Israel, because he knew that he was going back. He knew that he wanted us to do the mission. So his plan was to share with the apostles. And then, after he got these guys kind of on board, I mean, you've read the Gospels, they were a hard lot to teach, but he got these guys on board, learning the things they needed to learn, and then he died on the cross for our sins. He came back to show that he had gained victory over death, and then he sent the Holy Spirit down. So he had a plan. You know, and then the same thing, in our spiritual life, God calls us to things, and he has a plan. And, you know, we need to follow the plan. We need to, you know, cooperate with him and find out what the plan is. So like at our church, you know, we had a vision. You know, we felt God was calling us to reach out to the families around our church. We had young children. Like, well, how can we do that? Well, we'll do an Awana program. Because Awana kind of has some things you can do. And thought, well, some of the, you know, needs of the families around our church are a little bit different than your typical Awana. We'll adjust it like this. And, you know, it's been going pretty well. But you can't just go into this thing and, oh, we'll just reach out to people. You got to have a plan. You need to have everything, God. Everything God calls us to do, you got to have a plan. So the next thing that I thought was key in the whole endurance thing was you got to stay on course. You know, you need to examine yourself and make sure that you're staying on course. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul recognized that he needed to be disciplined to stay on course in his mission to reach the Gentiles. And so to be disciplined, we need to examine ourselves and make sure we're on course. So in Hebrews 3:12, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." So when I was training for my, actually before I talk about that, whenever I go running, and especially in this 50-mile race, but really in any running, I think I probably spend half my time thinking about, how's this run going? Am I running too fast? Could I run faster? You know, you're just thinking about it. You're constantly examining yourself when you're running about the effort level and, you know, should I go another 2 miles? But moving on from that, so when I was training for my 50-mile race, I didn't have a ton of time available for doing these long runs. And so I decided that what I would do is my kids have tons of soccer games on Sundays and Saturdays. So what I'll do is I'll go to the soccer game, and I'll run, like, while they're playing the soccer game, I'll run around the field and watch them on the soccer field and get maybe 6 or 7 miles in, and then we'll get in the car, and we'll drive to another field, and I'll do another 6 or 7 or 8 miles. And I did that several times. And so I would get, like, 30 miles in a day. And I thought, well, I'm doing pretty good. So I was running this race with a friend of mine. And we actually had a bet going as to who could get the most miles in. And I won the bet. I got more miles in than him. But here's the thing. He did long runs. I had done one long run. It was like 20 miles long. And about the 15-mile mark, I was like, yeah, you know, I was getting tired. My pace slowed. And I figured, well, I was just tired that day. He didn't run as many miles as I did, but he did 3 50-mile runs before the 50-mile race. So when the race came, about mile marker 15, Frank ran by me and was like, see you. I'll talk about this more later, but Frank and I have a rivals relationship. You know, we kind of challenge each other on by belittling each other in our efforts if one beat the other one. So that didn't work out too well for me in terms of beating Frank, and so now I have to hear about that until I beat him again. But what I realized in self-reflecting, you know, we have to examine ourselves, and I examined the race, and I'm like, you know, this plan of running 7 miles and then taking a break for a half hour and running 8 miles and taking a break for a half hour and running 8 miles, that's not the same as running 30 miles. You get that little half-hour break. The half-hour breaks make a difference. And so for the next time I did this, I'm like, you know what, you need to run 30 miles consecutively multiple times. Anyway, you know, in the same way, in our Christian life, we need to continually examine ourselves spiritually and make sure we're on course. So when I was in college, I developed the conviction that the church is an army, a family, and a body. And that was a conviction that meant a lot to me. I thought that was very key, important part of Christian life. And I also felt that Christ makes himself present here on earth through believers in the church. That's how Christ, you know, that's why Christ could go back up to heaven, because he wanted us to do the job. And I also became convicted that if I married someone, they should be a believer. Now, these convictions are all coming together here in the story here about how we need to examine ourselves. So, you know, after college, I dreamed about finding, you know, just the right spouse. And as it worked out, you know, I was with Glen Arbor, and I was, you know, really getting connected to the people here, and serving with them, and had close relationships with them. They, you know, encouraged me, and I encouraged them. And you know, they weren't perfect, but I felt like they, as a church, we were always trying to do the right thing, even if we screwed it up, you know, on a good day. not intentionally. Anyway. So, unfortunately, that did not match up with the fact that there was no one in the church at that time of the opposite sex that I felt like would be a good match for me. And so the thought occurred to me, you know, you could go to another church. You know, you could go to another church. There could be women in another church that might be a better match for you. But I personally felt, I'm like, okay, well, if the church is supposed to be the place that manifests Christ's love, and love involves sacrificing for others, me going to another church just to find a spouse didn't seem to match up very well with those two things, I didn't think. And so I felt convicted that if me doing that for that reason would not be what God was calling me to do, because it'd be in direct contradiction with, you know, that the church is about love, and love is sacrificing for others. So I'm not saying that there aren't a lot of legitimate reasons to switch churches. That's not my goal. But for me personally, in examining myself, that was not a good motive for going someplace else. And so I stayed at our church. And lo and behold, a couple years later, I married a great woman, Rebecca, over here. And God knew what he was doing. And in hindsight, I thought back on it. I'm like, you know, I wasn't ready to get married then. And I think when God brought Rebecca into my life, you know, I was ready. But by examining myself, God led me to make a good decision that ultimately led me to my wonderful wife back there. Yeah, give her a hand. So, the next thing I want to talk about is eating. So the first time I did a 50K race, at the end, people could walk faster than I could run. So I have been doing marathons. I had done several marathons before I did a 50K race. And in the marathon, it's on the road. And you go faster. It's only 26 miles as opposed to 50 kilometers or 50 miles. But it's also, it's flat and it's not a rough surface. You know, you run these trail marathons, these endurance marathons. They're up and down and up and down. And it's a rough surface. It's an entirely different ballgame. So I thought I could run that like I could run the marathon. And the thing about running the marathon is when you're running really fast, you don't eat. You just don't feel like eating. So I ran it the way I run the marathon, and my good old friend Frank was in it again. And Frank actually had, like, triple pneumonia or something that day. And we were driving up there, and we were like, you know, Frank's like, yeah, you're going to beat me today, Jim. Because once again, I'd done way more miles than him, and it was just a given that I was going to beat him. And lo and behold, about the 20-mile mark, it was the 21-mile mark. I remember Frank came running on right on by me. I got grief from him for years on this. So, and the problem was, I didn't run the race the smart way. You have to eat during the race. If you don't eat, you lose the energy. You just do. You just lose it. And so I was running slower than most people could walk. So anyway. So in the same way, in the spiritual life, we have to eat. And, you know, 1 Peter 2:2 talks about, you know, eating, nutrition spiritually. As newborn babes long for the guileless milk of the Word in order that by it you may grow unto salvation. You know, we need to read we need to read God's Word and let Him speak to us through the Word. Eat spiritually. You know, we need to interact with each other and challenge each other, you know, let other people feed us. Read spiritual books. 1 Timothy 4:6, being nourished with the words of faith. So if we're not eating, if we're not spending time with God and letting Him speak to our lives and getting that nourishment of God's interaction and our spiritually feeding us in our lives, we're not going to be able to run a very good race. So my next thing we're going to talk about is rest. So many of my daughters are in cross country, and the girls on the cross country team often develop injuries of one kind or another during the season. And my daughters have a tendency to develop this iron deficiency. They just run and run, and they just run out of iron. You need this iron to be able to run well. So the coaches of the cross country team require all of their girls to take 2 weeks off from running, so that they can heal these micro tears that they've developed in their muscles throughout the season, that if they don't heal them, you know, they're likely to turn into some kind of debilitating injury. And so when it comes to endurance, how it's required in the Christian life, one of the big Bible passages that I think of is this parable of the seeds along the path. So we'll just read that really quickly. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock, hopefully everybody familiar with this parable? Maybe I should review that really quickly. You know, it talks about, the planter, he planted these seeds, and some fell on rocks and didn't grow up at all, and some Well, anyway, we're going to talk about the one with the rock. I should have thought better on that. I should have done more of the story. Anyway, you guys all heard the story before. Anyway, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who hear the word, hold it fast, and honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So I always think this story has a lot to say about endurance. And when it comes to rest, I think about this second guy. The second guy, it says that the second guy heard the word. And as he heard it initially, he's like, oh, Christ, that's a great thing. Yeah, Jesus sounds good. Received it with joy, but had no root. And fell away in the time of testing. And the root, I believe, refers to God himself. In Romans 11:17, it says, if some of the branches have been broken off, he's talking about Israel, some of the branches have broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, he's talking about the Gentiles here, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. And so the reason I shared this verse is because he's talking about the Gentiles. They've been grafted in to God's Israel, you know, the people of God. Israel was the initial people of God, and now he's treating all of Israel. I mean, all of the Gentiles are joining, the whole world is joining with Israel to be the people of God. And he talks about how they now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Well, I think the problem with this second guy is that he never tapped into the root. He was running, but he never rested. He never took the time to rest, and let God speak to him and let God's word come into him and slow down. So when I was in college, I had a very good non-Christian friend of mine, and this is just to illustrate how rest is very important, I think, in our spiritual life. And we came up with this plan to go to the Smoky Mountains and go hiking. And any of you guys who know me know that I just love hiking. It's all about hiking. So we get there, and we stayed overnight at this campground that had trucks going by it all night. I did not get any sleep at all. And so the next day, towards the later part of the day, I think we went white rider rafting earlier, we were going to go for a hike, and he didn't want to go on this hike. And I just got, because I was tired, and because I love hiking so much, I went berserk on it. I just went crazy. And anybody, hopefully most of you guys don't know me well enough to see me when I'm in that state, but a few people have. And John's laughing because he has. it didn't work out well. You know, it didn't work out well. He never forgave me for that. Never forgave me. And he was a very good friend of mine. And I tell my kids this story all the time. I'm like, you know what? You're really tired. You need to be on your guard. But I think also it just illustrates the fact that God calls us to rest. I mean, God had a mission for me. Because I didn't rest and because I didn't stay in touch with the root, that mission never got accomplished. So rest is very important. And the last thing I'd like to talk about is the support from other runners. And I mentioned my friend Frank a lot. But in the end, Frank is the reason why I run. You know, I was running before I'd met Frank on a consulting job, and I was running, but I had run, you know, not that much. And then I ended up working, like, with Frank all the time. And so Frank's like, yeah, Jim, you should run these long-distance things with me, and you can't beat me, you know, whatever. You know, it's kind of challenging to each other. And then we got another guy involved from our work, Young. And together, we would just challenge each other, and we'd go running together, and we'd support each other in the race. In the same way, in the Christian life, God calls us to work together with other believers. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We've got all these witnesses up in heaven and all these witnesses around us, and they're cheering us on. Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So God calls us as believers to exhort each other in our race. And so those are my 6 points from running that I think help us, that can help us follow through on God's exhortation to us to endure and to persevere in the things he calls us to. So in summary, you know, we're in a race, and I think the race, one way of saying it, is the race is to be fully formed in Christ. Christ on earth through us. And winning this race is going to require endurance. And 6 keys to endurance that I think I learned from my running that I think we also can get spiritually. Belief that Christ will do the job, number one. Number two, have a plan for the different tasks God calls us to. Number three, examine yourself and make sure you're on course. Number four, nourish yourself through God's truth. Number five, rest and connect with God. Number six, connect with fellow believers and exhort one another in our walk with Christ. So hopefully my running helped provide some insights on this endurance topic. And we're going to get ready for our breaking of bread now. So what we will do is I will start us out in a prayer, and then we'll probably take 5 or 10 minutes, and everybody can just lift up some kind of memorializing what Christ did for us on the cross, remembering the incredible sacrifice he made for us. So, you know, if God calls you to share something through prayer with us in the congregation, please share it. Lord, just thank you for dying on the cross for us, Jesus. Thank you for the incredible sacrifice you made for us, Jesus. Thank you for, you know, the example you set for us and the vision you give for our lives. And just really want to remember that today, and just ask that you be just continually helping us run the race. thank you, Jesus, for suffering greatly for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for just coming here to earth and living amongst us for 30 years and all the patience that has required and all the people coming to you to be healed and how you'd stay up hours and hours just because another person needed your help. Just thank you for all the ways in which you sacrificed for us. You know, you died and then you rose again, but we don't even know what was going on in those 3 days between there and what kind of suffering was continuing. So Lord, just thank you for the suffering you did for us so that we could be made like you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. And so we just want to remember that through what you commanded us to do by looking at the bread and cup here. So, these two aisles here, we'll start in the front. And